We're in Exodus 27 this morning. Exodus 27. We'll be looking at, we've been looking at the tabernacle. We'll be looking at the brazen altar this morning. I don't have the projector, but I did bring my visual aids this morning. So, didn't think it was productive necessarily to bring it all the time, but we've talked about a number of things. I left this, this is a scale model that I bought and put it together with the kids and everything, but the it's actually pretty true to life. These wall boards snap down in and there's a post that goes all the way through, so I can't just pick everything up. You can come up and look at it afterwards if you like. But if I tip it over, I'm going to have to take some of these things off if I tip it over to show you. But we've talked about the foundation of the tabernacle, the walls, and the coverings. If I tip it this way, you can kind of see in the Holy of Holies here, this would be the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat with the angels covering it. Now, once I tip it, then it kind of loses its effectiveness. But on this side, you've got the lampstand. As you go in on the left-hand side, you've got the lampstand. On the right-hand side, you've got the table of showbread. And immediately in front of the veil here, separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies, then you have the altar of incense that we talked about last time. Okay, so, sorry I can't tip it sideways for you to see. You can come take a look at it afterwards. There's some, what looks like stacks of pancakes in here. That's actually the way the showbread, it was made in round cakes, like what we would call pancake, or in the South, skillet cornbread, you know. And be made in round cakes like that and stacked up on that table of showbread. The two pieces in the outer court we've not yet talked about would be the laver, which this is a representation of the laver. It went here between the altar and the entrance to the tabernacle. That's not for today. Today what we're looking at is the brazen altar. Okay, the brazen altar was positioned right here. So as you would enter the courtyard of the tabernacle, the first thing that you would come to would be the brazen altar. Okay? Now there's great application in that, and we're going to talk about it this morning. Now, you can see here they've got a kind of a mound built up right here. We'll talk about that here in a few minutes. That's not physically part of the altar, that's something that could be built anywhere. But the brazen altar is what we're going to be looking at this morning, okay? So Exodus chapter 27, beginning in verse number 1, is where we find that. Of course, these, I don't like this one, but these are their representations of the coverings of the tabernacle. This, when you look at it from underneath, you've got the angels with their wings. That would have been facing down. Then you had the goat skins, the ram skins dyed red, and the badger skins. That looks like a giraffe, so I just turn it that way. But anyway, it gives you at least a little something to hang on to. But the brazen altar is where we're going to focus this morning. Exodus chapter 27, beginning in verse number 1. We'll read verses 1 through 8. "Thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad, and the altar shall be 4 square. The height thereof shall be 3 cubits. Thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. Thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans. All the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. Thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass, and upon the net thou shalt make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof. Thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. Thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. The staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with board shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it." Okay? So this is called frequently the brazen altar. If you go over to Leviticus chapter 4, this altar is referred to as the altar of burnt offering, okay? As compared to, as size-wise and everything, as compared to the altar of incense, would have been a good bit larger, The altar of incense, you just simply had a place on the top there where incense would be offered, right in front of the veil, right in front of the presence of the Lord, so to speak. But the brazen altar was a good bit larger. The dimensions given us here are square, 5 cubits by 5 cubits. Okay, so if a cubit's 1.5 feet, we're talking about 7.5 feet. Okay, so 7.5 feet wide, 7.5 feet deep. All right, why did it have to be so big? Well, God gave specific instructions that there was to be one altar. If we go back to Exodus chapter 20, you guys are familiar with Exodus chapter 20, no doubt, for what? Exodus 20, what jumps to your mind? Ten Commandments, exactly. Okay, a little bit below the Ten Commandments, there's some instructions given. Down in verse number 24 of Exodus chapter 20, an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, thy peace offerings, thy sheep, thy oxen, and all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and will bless thee. If thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. God had given some preliminary instructions on how to build him an altar. Either build it out of earth, or build it out of stones unmodified. He said, the minute you use your tools on it, you polluted it. You messed it up. Okay? But now, God is narrowing it down. He said, you got one altar. And now, once this altar is constructed and tabernacles made and later a permanent temple, there's one altar and one place of sacrifice. And anybody who offered the burnt offerings and those kind of things to the Lord anywhere else was contradicting the commands of God. Okay? This is being narrowed down. You got one altar, one place to offer. So this is the one altar of sacrifice for the entire nation. Okay, chances are there's going to be a lot of sacrifices going on here. Now, think about this with me. If some of the sacrifices that were to be given, you know, one of the very first instructions that's given, if we were to flip over to Leviticus. Now, I know sometimes you hear Leviticus and your eyes cross. It's like, it's hard to understand, right? Some of it is easy reading, and some of it's a little more difficult. But the first 5 or 6 chapters of Leviticus are instructions on offerings. And when it talks about a peace offering, and a burnt offering, and a sin offering, and a trespass offering, the first instructions given on those are to bring a bullock or an ox. Okay? Well, we don't have those. Yeah, you do. We just call them cows. Okay? It's a cow, a bullock, bull, okay? It's an oxen and a cow, they're cousins, okay? So what we're talking about is offering an entire grown cow as a sacrifice. Now, I know not all of you grew up on a farm, but I'm taking for granted that all of you have seen a cow either in real life or at Chick-fil-A, okay? But, oh boy, but you understand that a cow is not a dainty animal, okay? So we're going to have a good, if you're going to offer a burnt offering, the entire sacrifice was to be consumed. So if we're going to put the whole thing on the altar, we're going to have a good size offering. Now, when it came to the bullock, they offered part of it on the brazen altar and part of it was taken outside the camp to be burned. But nonetheless, this altar at 7 feet was not oversized anyway. 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet, 3 cubits, which was 4.5 feet tall. Or just about as tall as Brother Dave. No, not quite. But 4.5 feet tall. Okay? So, now, you think about, I told you they've got it mounted up here on the side, and there's a reason for that. 4.5 feet tall. All right? That's, you know, about this high. And so, if I've got a goat or a sheep or whatever, I'm going to have to heft this thing up here and put it in, that's a pretty good lift. Now, imagine trying to get a cow up in there. Full-grown ram. Now, that tells you something. It tells you that the priests had to be men who, you know, worked with their hands and worked with animals and worked outside. And, you know, they had to be strong men. But God had specifically said there's not to be steps. So just bear that in mind as we go through this, okay? So the width was 5 cubits. It's 5 cubits square. Verse number 2, thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same. In other words, the horns were to be part of the construction. It was not to be an add-on. It wasn't make a horn, drill a hole, you know, put a bolt through there and attach it. It was to be part of the construction. Horns symbolize power and strength. I mean, even when you get into Daniel's visions and prophecies, the certain animals, they had a horn and they would push. And when it comes to domestic animals, or farm animals at least, the horn is how they would push. I mean, you got an ox or a cow with horns, they decide to put the horn to you. I mean, they can pretty much get whatever they want, right? You see the goats and the sheep, when they decide to go to work with the horns, that's how they try to exert power, exert force. The horns were on each of the altars. There was horns on the altar of incense. There's horns on the brazen altar. And it symbolized, I think, partly the power of God. But you have the horns on the four corners, and this one is different from everything else that we've talked about. So far, the walls, the table of showbread, the altar of incense have all been overlaid with what metal? Gold. Okay? The candlestick was solid gold. Okay? Now we get to the brazen altar, and now we're talking about brass and not gold. Okay? Brass is not a pure metal. Brass is an alloy. Okay? Brass is mostly copper with a smaller percentage of zinc. What we call bronze is mostly copper with a little bit of, don't tell me I didn't write it down, but it's got a different, I think it's tin. Okay? It's aluminum or tin mixed in with it. Okay? But either way, brass and bronze, they're alloy. They're mostly copper or a large percentage copper, but not pure copper. So that gives you that brownish color. But it was covered with brass, the same wood, acacia wood, a very hard wood. It was not it was very dense, and it didn't taste good to the insects. The insects didn't eat it out. Because of its construction, it didn't rot very quickly. So it's very strong, very durable. As when it comes to wood, about the best material you could have. So it's the same wood the other things have been made out of, but this is to be overlaid with brass. We've got copper and zinc mixed together. This was one of the most common metals that they would use in their day for their different purposes in their construction and so forth. So now, verse 3, you got a bunch of stuff. You got pans, shovels, basins, flesh hooks, fire pans. Yay, okay? The last one there, fire pans, it's the same word as used other places translated censer. So a censer was a container that they would put coals in from the fire, and then they would take that censer in. We talked about the altar of incense. They would take some of those coals, put on the altar of incense, and burn the incense. They were instructed to keep the fire going all the time. If we fast forward a little bit to Leviticus chapter 9, God sent fire from heaven to consume the first sacrifice that was offered on this altar at the dedication. Then they took that fire and they kept it going. That was the fire of God. And they were to keep it going and never let it go out. So when they were traveling from place to place, they would have these fire pans or these censers where they would keep this same fire burning. They would feed it coals, feed it wood. But they had the fire pans, they had the shovels. Okay, if you just have a grill, you know that if all you do is put meat on it and cook it, you're going to get drippings. Okay? If you have any sort of sauces or marinades or bastings, those kind of things, it adds more to the bottom. But if all you do is put meat on the grill and cook it, you're going to get juices run, but you're also going to get a lot of fatty type stuff, right? When you go to clean it, it's going to be real greasy. Well, excuse me, the word here used for ashes has that idea of fatty ashes. It was the animal greases that would be going down. And there were tools given to clean that stuff out. So you had all of the tools, whether it's the shovels, the basins, the flesh hooks. You know, they might, if they get a good-sized fire going, I mean, you men, I don't know, some of you ladies might enjoy grilling. Men typically enjoy that a little bit more. But you know, if you get the grill going good and hot, and then you decide it's time to turn the burgers, if you got a short spatula and you go to reach into the back, you know, you just burn the hair off your knuckles. Or, you know, you just singed your skin a little bit. And we're talking about a little fire. if we get a 6-foot fire going here, I don't want to reach in there too far. Okay? So the flesh hooks, they were supposed to arrange things a certain way with a sacrifice, but they may kind of place it on there. Then they'd take those hooks, you know, a 3-prong kind of a hook, and maybe use that to arrange the meat the way it was supposed to go for the sacrifice. Or reach in there, maybe if it burned down to a certain point, they would pull out anything that didn't burn if they got some bone in it or whatever. But that was the flesh hooks. Verse number 4, thou shalt make for it a grate of a network of brass. And upon the net thou shalt make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof, and shall put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. Now, when I was younger, I read this, it's like, okay, what in the world does that mean? Okay, I think I got a handle on it, and then I try to go read some commentators, and man, there's some weird ideas about what this thing was. Okay, let's just keep it simple. Okay, the network, okay, it was just that. It was a grate, a network of a grate of brass. This was the grate that the meat went on for offering the sacrifice. On our little model here, you see it's it's modeled with just little square holes in it. Basically, they just made a brass grate to put on top of the fire so the air and the fire can, you know, pass through. And, you know, if you had a solid piece of brass in there, then you basically have a skillet and you're trying to burn a sacrifice on a skillet. Now, some people have the skill to do that, but that wasn't the desired way to offer a sacrifice. Okay, and if you just throw the meat directly down on the coals, you're probably going to extinguish the fire. Okay, so you've got to have some way to hold it up off the fire a little bit and allow it to be consumed. That's what the network of brass is. And it says it's to be under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst. All that means is it was halfway down. So 4.5 feet, come down 2 feet 3 inches, right in the middle of that, that's where the grate was. It leaves you room underneath to build your fire, and a little room above that, you know, the side's a little bit above it. Now, if instead of just having to get this lamb up here to 4 feet, I've got to get it down here, okay, now I've got to do all this with, it's wood covered with brass. The brass kept the wood from catching on fire. But now I got a 6-7 foot fire inside this thing. Okay? And it's brass. You think that the frame of the altar is going to be a little bit hot? Yeah, especially since God specifically told him to keep the fire going all the time. The fire in the brazen altar was going all the time. So if you happen to touch it, I mean, you ladies know what it's like. If you reach into the oven to get something and you bump the upper rack or the lower rack, or you open the door part way thinking, oh, I can reach in there and get it, and you bump the metal door trying to pull something out of the oven. If you ever mess with an oven, you've done that at some point in your life. Well, just imagine that's what this brass altar would have been like. So you don't really want to lean up against the side to drop a sacrifice down in there. You know, you're really gonna get burned pretty badly. So you got the grate in the middle, and then verse 6 talks about the staves, which is the poles on either side. That's the way they would carry it. And verse 8 tells us that it was hollow with boards. Now, we've already read Exodus 20. God said, make the altar with earth or with stones. So now, it's very conceivable that if you got your grate 2.5 feet off the ground, 2.25, 2 foot 3 inches, you know, they may have built a fire that big, or they may have filled the bottom of that thing with stones to make, you know, a hearth or a fireplace kind of a deal. And they could have filled that up some with earth or stones to bring the level up a little bit to help, you know, hold the heat in and so forth. But then they would drop that grate in. You got a grate, you got rings on the 4 corners, so you can drop it down in there and hook it on the 4 corners that hold your sacrifice. Then when you're getting ready to pick up, move somewhere else, that grate can come back out of there. Again, that's a good time for the flesh hooks. Let that metal cool down a while, right? But you're gonna pull that thing out, and then the boards can be taken apart. Well, it could have been, but it wasn't. The rest of it was carried like that then with the poles. So you got the brazen altar. Now, that God specifically said they were not to go up by steps unto his altar. Why was that? That was a heathen practice. If you look at heathen temples, that was very common. I mean, you go to South America, Central America, some these structures we learned about in history and geography classes, ziggurat, you know, and some parts of the Middle East. These were towers. You'd go up many, many steps sometimes, and then on the top of that, there was a platform. They were worshiping their false gods, be it the sun or the moon or whoever. But that was the heathen practice. So God specifically said, you don't go up by steps to my altar. His altar was 4 feet tall. Now, if they've got to get an entire ram up there, or an ox, or that kind of thing, that's why we have here, that's why we have here this little mound built up. They would sometimes build a ramp on the one side of the altar. Now, this has it built on three sides, but they would build a ramp on the side to allow them to get up there and then place the sacrifice down there. Okay, that's what this is. Every representation of the tabernacle that I've ever seen, if there's anything, that's the way it's represented. If you go and read the instructions for the different sacrifices, the man that brought the sacrifice in many cases was to kill it, and they were to kill it on the north side of the altar. All right, so if we're entering this way, north side's to our right, okay, and there would be, if nothing else, a ramp on that side. But they would build a dirt ramp, which then could be easily taken down when they had to move to the next place. The brazen altar. What? We have the construction of the altar. Now, let's look at the purpose of the altar. The purpose and the offerings. Because those two things go together. The purpose of this altar is very significant. Right? Now, the other things that we've already talked about in the tabernacle, we've already talked about the Ark of the Covenant. That's where God manifested His presence to His people. But then we're separated by a veil. Immediately outside the veil, in front of the veil, is the altar of incense, where the priest would go daily, offer incense, representing the prayers of God's people. It's as close to the presence of God as they could get, but it's on the outside of the curtain. Well, then you got the light representing Jesus, the light of the world. You got Jesus, I'm the bread of life, the table of showbread. And you have all of these things representing fellowship with God, representing how God sustained them. And then there's a veil, a curtain at the doorway going in. But before you ever get to any of that, if you were to walk in the doorway of the tabernacle, the first thing that you come to is the brazen altar. And we've taken things in the order that God gave them to us in Exodus with the different pieces of furniture and the construction of the tabernacle and everything. We've kind of done it from the inside out. But as an Israelite would approach the tabernacle to approach God, you got the court, the courtyard. And once you enter the courtyard, the very first thing you see is the brazen altar. Why is that? That brazen altar was a reminder to people that they could not approach God without a sacrifice. That you, before any of the other privileges that we've talked about are available, there must be a sacrifice. Okay, so then this is an obvious glaring, you know, in our terminology today, red light, you know, neon flashing sign, reminder, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Reminder that God is holy, and we're not. It's a reminder that we have offended God, and we must, you know, it takes a sacrifice to reconcile us or to restore that relationship. When you walk in, you see the altar, and you're reminded a sacrifice must be offered. But you know what else? Did Moses invent this altar? Did Moses invent the system of sacrifices? No. We talked about that in the very beginning of this study of the tabernacle. God told Moses, build me a tabernacle. Why? That I may dwell with them. God desired to dwell with His people. It's God reaching out to man. It's been that way since the Garden of Eden. Adam, where are you? Adam's hiding. God is reaching out to man. God has continually reached out. Why? I don't know. Doesn't make good sense. But it's the love of God. From a human standpoint, it doesn't make any sense. other than to say it's the love of God. But here, not only does it remind us that we must have a sacrifice to approach God, but it reminds us that God made a way. God made a way that we could approach Him. If we go, the offerings that were specific, all of the offerings, except the incense, were offered right here on this altar. The peace offerings or thank offerings, which were just a voluntary offerings that folks gave to the Lord because they loved Him, thanking God for the peace He'd given them, thanking God for His blessings. Then you get the burnt offering, which was a reminder of sin, a picture of how Christ gave Himself completely. Then you have the sin and trespass offerings. All of those offerings were offered right there on that brazen altar. Okay? All of those offerings were offered there on the brazen altar. So when we think about the sin offering and the trespass offering, if you go over to Leviticus and read the instructions on that, the sin offering was for, says if someone sinned without knowledge, they did it inadvertently or didn't realize they'd done something. The trespass offering has a little more idea of did it on purpose. To trespass, to step over, to cross the line. But either way, the most important thing to me, the thing that jumps out and grabs me when I read those instructions in Leviticus, it says, offer these sacrifices, do it this way, and then at the bottom it says, and it shall be forgiven him. See, the brazen altar reminds us that God made a way for forgiveness. That God must be approached with a sacrifice. God reached out to man and gave us the opportunity, and God is willing to forgive. It shall be forgiven him. Every year, once a year, one of the main feasts in Israel is a Day of Atonement. This was a sin offering, a trespass offering for the entire nation. This was, the word atone means to cover over. This was a yearly sacrifice that Hebrews tells us that yearly sacrifice could never take away sins. But rather, each year it was a reminder of the coming Messiah who would offer himself as the perfect sacrifice. But that on the Day of Atonement, you had that offering offered that would cover the sins of the nation as a whole for that year period. The brazen altar, the purpose reminds us that we're separated from God by sin, reminds us that God made a way, reminds us that God is willing to forgive our sins, and every sacrifice that was offered on the brazen altar pointed towards a future perfect sacrifice. Hebrews tells us it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins, right? But this man, speaking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So every imperfect sacrifice that was offered, and the instructions for the sacrifices were clear, it's got to be a perfect animal. No obvious blemishes, no broken bones, no skin problems, no coloration problems. It had to be perfect as far as man could tell, but every sacrifice there was imperfect in as far as taking away sin. But every imperfect sacrifice offered on that altar pictured Jesus, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. You have, So we have the purpose, we have the offerings that were offered there, a reminder of sin as well as thank offerings and peace offerings to God, thanking God for His blessings, thanking Him for the privilege. And remember the placement of this. Before we can, the inside the tabernacle, we have the candlestick on the left, table of showbread on the right. We have the altar of incense in front of the veil, reminding us of our privilege of prayer. On the other side of the veil, we have the Ark of the Covenant, reminding us of the presence of God and the privilege that God dwells with us. But before any of those privileges can be accessed, you have to go through the brazen altar. None of the privileges of a Christian are available until first the appropriate sacrifice has been made. That is one of the primary lessons of the brazen altar. It doesn't matter how much someone prays, or how much they seek for light and study their Bible, if they've not first accepted the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. the Bible is plain. John the Baptist said to those that were listening when he first saw Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus is said of him later in the Gospel of John, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life." Okay? Jesus came to offer himself as a perfect, sinless sacrifice. He was man, he was God, he was the only man who ever lived who was without sin, so therefore he was the only one qualified to be a perfect sacrifice. And then he said, "No man takes my life from me, I lay it down willingly." He laid himself down voluntarily as a sacrifice. He was crucified on the cross, he was buried, God raised him from the dead the third day to show that he had accepted that sacrifice. And Jesus then, the Lamb of God, offered the sacrifice that could take away sins forever. So for Israel, they had to stop at the brazen altar. Now for the common people, that's as far as they ever got to go. Only the priests ever got to go inside the veil and see the candlestick and the altar of incense and the table of showbread. Only the high priest, once a year, got to go into the Holy of Holies. So we have far greater privileges than the children of God did in Old Testament times. Because they could go to the altar, they could offer a sacrifice. We have a perfect sacrifice that can take away sins forever. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. Understanding that Christ is our Savior, or Christ is the Savior of the world, and accepting Him personally as my Savior, as your Savior. But then, all of the privileges that were pictured in the tabernacle, but only available to a select few, are now available to all the children of God. See, if we went to the tabernacle or the temple now in Israel, we'd never be allowed inside that first gate. Is there anybody in here that's Jewish? Okay, so we'd never get inside the courtyard, much less inside the tabernacle. We're Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 2 describes there was a wall of partition dividing Jew and Gentile. We'd never even get that far. And yet, sometimes I think we take it for granted some of the privileges that we do have. We have the privilege of forgiveness in the sacrifice of Christ. Next time we'll talk about the laver, which was placed right here between the brass altar and the veil entering into the tabernacle. That was a large container of water, and the priests were to wash themselves continually. There is a one-time sacrifice of Christ that brings salvation. There is continual cleansing required for God's children. But we'd never get that far, much less inside the privileges of light and bread and prayer and fellowship with God Almighty. But the brass altar was placed immediately in front of the door, so that the Israelites hopefully would understand. They at least understood you don't get past here without a sacrifice. But what they were supposed to understand is that God will one day bring that perfect sacrifice that will take away sins forever. The brazen altar, it's kind of interesting in its construction. I would love to see how they offered the sacrifices. Now, some of us would be kind of squeamish because some of the sacrifices, it was said, the man offering the sacrifice was to cut the throat, and they would catch the blood. Sometimes the man offering a sacrifice would kill his own. You read a lot of commentaries or Bible-type works, they call it the victim. They always refer to it as a sacrificial victim. You know, they would kill the victim. Okay, but you kill the animal, and then the priest would collect the blood, place it on the horns of the altar, pour it out in the appropriate spot. The priests would take the prescribed sections of meat and set them on the... I got to be careful. I keep wanting to call it a grill, but it wasn't a grill. It was an altar, and it was all to be consumed. Again, picturing that what was put on the altar was given to God wholly, none of it for self. Jesus, when he offered himself, was offered himself completely with no reservation. But they would... They would come to that brass altar, and seeing that sacrifice, hopefully they would understand that one day there would be a perfect sacrifice, and the sacrifice then was the initial step to have access to all the other privileges as described. So, what's the big deal with the brazen altar? The brazen altar reminds us we're sinners. We can't approach God without a sacrifice. That God reached out to man and offered us a way to Himself. He gave the sacrifices, and God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God reached out to man and provided a way for man to again be reconciled to Himself. And then once those sacrifices are offered appropriately, then there was further access to fellowship and worship and the benefits of being a child of God. It all started with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's remember to keep that in its proper place. For those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that should cause us to bring a thank offering, should it not? I believe so.